of the Lord that says this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth and was told to arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came up out from before it. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Well, obviously, some of you are like, I don't know if I've had enough coffee yet for this. We've come this morning as we've been walking through a series we're calling Bold in Babylon. We've been walking through, really plowing through the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, just cooking through some of the most recognizable and memorable stories, not just in this book of Daniel, but in the Bible at large. And today, we've come to some of the most avoided portions, not just of the book of Daniel, but of the Bible at large. Most people get into a Daniel series and they hit eject after chapter 6. It's much easier to be done after the lion's den than to deal with what we look at from chapter 7 to the end of the book. And so today, to kind of make sense of where we're going, I want to show you a picture that's near and dear to my heart this morning. There it is. It's the third Saturday in October. And y'all know, believe it or not, we beat Alabama one time, okay? And I saw a lot of the crimson shirts on this morning making their way across the parking lot proudly, and you were worried at halftime. Don't lie, all right? But this picture is one that I don't know if I just needed to pick me up after last night, if I'm still in denial or what happened. But this was a picture from last year in the 2022 season where the Vols played Alabama at home. And you may not have remembered this, but Alabama was number one at this point. And so you could look at this picture and you could see all kinds of things, make all kinds of statements or all kinds of, claims about what you see. You could say, wow, this must have been important to them. That is a ugly shade of orange, some of you say. You could say, man, there goes the goalpost. Where did that thing go? Right? You could look at this and you could say, well, the Vols won. I don't know anything, but but that the Vols won. But there's some things as you look at this that you probably can't say. You probably don't look at this unless you watch the game and know that there was a wide receiver named Jalen Hyatt who scored 5 touchdowns in this game. You don't look at this picture, and maybe you remember that the back and forth, the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows of this game. You may not know that Bryce Young, the quarterback that is now in the NFL, had an incredible game and really torched Tennessee's defense and played it out of his mind in this game. My point is this: pictures aren't given to us for details. We don't get a picture so that we can make extreme claims about the thing that we're looking at. That's not the point. A picture is about evoking and pulling emotion out of the one who looks at it, right? It's primarily about a feeling more than it is about facts. You see, when I see this picture, I remember this was one of the most amazing moments of my sporting life. I can tell you exactly where I was. I can tell you the full-grown men in the room I was in that I hugged. I can tell you, just the jubilation after being in college during the dark ages of Tennessee football and watching them get kicked in the mouth year after year after year. Just disappointment and defeat over and over and over. I can remember being, locking arms with my roommates in college, watching as we lined up for a last second field goal and the biggest man on the field, Mount Cody blocks it, and then all of our dreams are crushed in that dorm room. I can remember these things, but maybe you don't. But that's not the point. The point is, when you look at this picture, when you look at any picture, the point isn't about the facts of the picture. The point is about the emotion that it brings out of you. And the reason I say that today is that this is what we see today as we come to Daniel chapter 7. We're no longer in the days of the lion's den and the fiery furnace. Today, as we go from 6 into 7, the book changes and the rules change with it. Now we're in a different territory. We're no longer in narrative. Now we're in apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is about pictures. And pictures are about feeling. Pictures are about pulling emotion out of the ones who look at them. If you remember, you were with us a couple years ago. I preached through the book of Revelation in the beginning of our church plant. That was a terrible decision. No one in seminary tells you to do that. That was most people don't preach the book of Revelation, period. And we decided to do it at Life Point the year I was planting a church and trying to grow that church. But we did anyway. And if you remember, this is the same kind of writing in the book of Revelation as we see here in Daniel. They're both apocalyptic in nature. And you don't read the apocalyptic portions of the Bible the way you read the rest of the Bible. Right? You don't read them. The rules change. When I read the Gospels, I read them literally, and I move from the literal to the interpretive. I read from literal to symbolic. That's the way it's supposed to happen. When you read narrative, you are to take it literally. When Jesus said that he was the Son of God, we are to look at that and say he means what he says. It's not symbolism, right? That's not what this is, right? When you come to apocalyptic portions of Scripture, you go from the symbolic or the interpretive and move to the literal. And if you don't, you find yourself looking like Nostradamus, right? You're chasing headlines and CNN, looking to China and Russia and trying to make predictions about the future coming of Christ. And let me just tell you this, you will be wrong every time. You know how I know that? Jesus said you will. He said, this is not for you to know, right? Only the Father knows when the Son is coming, when his second, in his return. But if you move from the literal to the interpretive, and you're just looking at this stuff that we just read right now, you're looking for beasts coming out of the sea, looking like leopards with wings on their back, or like something out of Harry Potter. That's not how we are to do this. You're supposed to see these portions of Scripture like pictures, and pictures are about feeling. Pictures are about the emotion that it pulls out of God's people. You know, apocalypse means to uncover, or to unveil. So when you read the book of Revelation, when you read these portions of Daniel, and don't let me lose you because I'm going somewhere here, right? When you read these portions of Daniel, this is not a code for us to crack, right? You don't have to get your magnifying glasses out and like, you know, try to make these connections on your bedroom wall like a beautiful mind or something. That's not what this is. If you do that, you will miss the plain thing of the passage. And the main thing is the plain thing when you look at the apocalyptic versions of, or portions of Scripture. The point that I want to make sure you understand as we move from 7 through the end of this book is that we're not trying to decipher anything this morning. Okay, that's not the point. If we do that, we'll miss the forest from the trees, and the forest that the Lord wants you and I to revel in this morning is that even when we are in the midst of defeat in our lives, even as it looks like we're being kicked in the teeth over and over and over, and the enemies of God are prevailing, not just in our lives personally, but in the world at large, that there is one sitting on a throne whose name is the Ancient of Days, who is not flinching, he is ruling, and in the end, he wins. That's the promise for you. That's what Daniel wants us to grab a hold of this morning. So what I want to look at as we look at this passage is two angles and an application. Okay, I want to look at this passage from two different angles, and I want to end with an application. So the first angle is this, the agony of defeat. The agony of defeat. You see, when the passage opens, it says that Daniel had a dream. But he had a dream. We're kind of going backwards a bit in the chronology of this book. Where he had a dream during, if you remember, it says Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. This wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, and this isn't the king at this point. So we have to back up. You know, Daniel in the lion's den was about 80 years old, like a smooth 80-year-old man, just loving Jesus, being faithful to the end. But at this point, he had this dream when he was about 65. Okay, so you got to rewind the tape a little bit. And it says that while he was asleep, he had this vision or this dream. And this was, again, during the reign of Belshazzar. And while he's asleep, he has this dream, and then later on, he journals about it, okay? And it says that this is what he saw. He saw the four winds of heaven creating this great disturbance on the sea. Now, there aren't four winds of heaven, but the interpretation of this, because remember, you move from interpretive to literal in these portions of Scripture. The interpretation of this, anytime you see this, you're talking about basically from every direction. He saw wind, the wind of God that God was in control of, blowing over the sea, creating this incredible event that was stirring up the sea. And the sea is important because in the Bible, the sea, in the ancient world, the sea was the place of uncertainty. It was the place of chaos, calamity, catastrophe. If you think about most of the world's, most of the cultures of the world had a mythology that had a monster that had its home in the sea. Not only that, you think about the storms that would overtake shipping vessels and how enemies would attack from the sea. The sea was a dark place. It was a place that the world, the ancient world, looked at, and it was mysterious, and it was chaotic, and it was corrupt. Daniel says, from that sea, from corruption, out of chaos, he sees four beasts arise. And I want to look at them. The first was like a lion with eagle's wings. The second was like a bear. The third was a leopard with wings on its back and four heads. And the fourth and final beast looked like Nick Saban. It had 10 horns on its head. Display. I had to. Man, I wrote that last night. I was like, that's good. Right there. That is good. It had 10 horns and iron teeth. That's the add to or take away from Scripture. Take that out. After seeing this vision, you see Daniel, he sees these beasts, and it says he was dazed and confused, probably as some of us are right now, just one cup of coffee deep this morning. You're like, what in the world is happening? What is Daniel on? And he turned, and it says he asked an angel what was the total or the full truth concerning all of this. The angel goes on to tell Daniel that these beasts, the beasts that you saw, these beasts with all of their the kind of animal traits, all of this crazy imagery that you're seeing, these are kings and kingdoms that will arise and will conquer the known world. They will have expansive rule and reign on the earth. They will make things very difficult for the people of God. And most theologians, they see there's a consistency, there's a large uniform agreement, almost unanimously, around the interpretations of who these four beasts are. What they look at is they say, okay, there's four beasts in Daniel's dream. There was four kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If you remember, he had this dream in chapter 2 about a statue that was 90 foot tall. Do you remember this? It had a golden head. It had like silver chest and arms. Its midsection and its thighs were bronze and its legs were made of iron and feet were like mixed with clay. And in the interpretation, as we walked through that, we said, and even Daniel said, is that Nebuchadnezzar, you are the golden head. So the golden head was the kingdom of Babylon, and more specifically, Nebuchadnezzar himself. If you hold these two visions up against each other, there's all kinds of similarities, and they're probably talking about the same kingdoms: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. So let's look at these a little bit deeper. And you said, Matt, you said that pictures aren't about details. That's not what we're supposed to be doing right now. But I want to just for a moment because I want to make a point, okay? So the first beast in Daniel's dream was like a lion, it says. It was like a lion. The lion was a well-known symbol for Babylon. Well-known. In fact, in a lot of ancient writings and pictures from artifacts that have been retrieved, the city gate that which you would enter into the kingdom of Babylon, and the walls down the kind of the center, the most central and busiest streets were painted and really covered with these golden enameled lions. And these lions had eagle wings on their back, right? So even history agrees to this, that the eagle's wings spoke to the speed at which the Babylonian Empire took over the world. It conquered the known world and rose to power rapidly. But in this image, in this dream that he had, if you remember, the lion was raised up and the wings were plucked off its back. You remember chapter 4 where King Nebuchadnezzar was driven mad out into a field? It said his hair grew out and it matted together like feathers, and he had these crazy long uncut nails, and he's eating like grass like a cow in a field. But then it says his mind was given back to him, his reason restored, and he stood up like a man. And the feathers were gone, and he was able to think clearly, and he blessed the God of heaven. That's what happened in the passage. This is what this beast is pointing to. You see, this Nebuchadnezzar was humiliated for his pride. He lost his mind, drove out of his kingdom. But after a time, it says, his reason returned. He stood up like a man. The lion, here's the point, was Nebuchadnezzar. In the kingdom of Babylon. The second beast, it says, was like a bear. It's like a bear. It was raised up. This bear was raised up in his vision on one side. It's kind of weird. And you're like, what does that got to do? Until you hold it beside the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. And there was this dual alliance, this kingdom of the Persians and the Medes. Remember this? The Medo-Persian Empire that ruled and took over Babylon. And what ended up happening in history was Persia became this powerhouse and overtook the Medes and ended up overtaking the world at that point. You see, the bear raised up on one side is the incongruence and really the strength that outpaced the Medes and took over the world under the reign of Cyrus. The Persian Empire is the bear. If you go on, the third was a leopard. It had four wings like a bird on its back and four heads. And most people believe, if you hold this up to the statue, that the third image in his dream, this leopard with four wings, was speaking to the empire of Greece and the rule of its massive, expansive rule. And the leopard with wings talks about the speed at which it happened. It took over under the leadership of Alexander the Great. Did y'all know, you may know this, Alexander the Great was one of the greatest conquerors the world ever knew. And in fact, he took over the world and conquered as one of the greatest leaders and rulers by the age of 30. By the age of 30 years old, he took over and overtook the Persian Empire and really the known world at that time. See, we know that we understand more about the world. We understand more about the globe and different countries and the kind of the scale of the world. But in that world, in the ancient time, that's all they knew was just like, is you know, the known world, as far as Asia, and it was ruled by Greece at one point, ruled under Alexander the Great. And you know, I was reading this week, even it's pretty amazing. At one point, when he took over the Persian Empire, when Alexander the Great overtook the Persian Empire, he did so with 35,000 men up against 100,000 Persians, and he only lost 100 of them. to the 20,000 casualties that the Persian Empire sustained. Here's my point, is that the leopard was Alexander the Great, the empire of Greece, the Greeks that ruled. And the forehead, you're like, what's that about? Well, his empire was so expansive, it was ruled and split up under the leadership of four generals. This is historical data. You can go look yourself. And so I'm telling you what the mainstream agreement across most commentators, across most theologians is, and it's this, that the leopard was Greece. The leopard was Alexander the Great in his rule and reign. Now, what was the last one? What's the last one? The fourth beast was a terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, and we're told that it was different from the rest. You see, this empire had great iron teeth. Most people say, well, that's Rome, because you remember Rome, it was the legs of the statue. The legs of the statue were the longest portion of the statue. It was Rome. It was the hardest of the metals that we're talking about. Rome ruled with the incredible fierceness and incredible strength and power, and they ruled for the longest amount of time. And so you see the iron teeth. Oh, we're talking about Rome, and most people would agree, but there's something different from this than the others. See, this beast has 10 horns, and one little horn that overtook the others and had eyes that says, like a man, but it's different. It begins to speak blasphemous words against the Most High. It begins to speak blasphemy and proudly boast over the people of God. It makes war against the saints. In the rest of the chapter, you can see those who love Jesus. You see, in the Bible, from start to finish, the horn is a symbol of strength. Even when the nation of Israel carried it, it was a symbol of strength. In ancient cultures, the horn is a symbol of strength. I went to Lucky Lad Farm yesterday, okay? And we were feeding these goats. I bought a little overpriced cup of food, and I was feeding these goats, and these llamas were coming over, and there was this one among the rest that was different. He had these massive horns coming out the top. This ram had these huge horns come out the top of his head, and he was getting all the food. Can you imagine why? He was just headbutting these jokers. Like, get off my food, right? This is my man. He's feeding me. You know, he's headbutting these other goats, and they're going away, and he's just like standing up on top of the thing, like eating it out of the cup. The point is, the one with the horn is the strongest. The one with the horn is the most powerful among the others. And this is what you see in this last beast. But this beast is different than the picture that Daniel received in Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he just got the word of the statue and he just interpreted. This one scared him to death. Why? Why did this one scare him to death? You see, it's not simply Rome like the vision of chapter 2. That doesn't frighten Daniel like this one does. This last kingdom will rule the known world. That will rule the known world is one that will be led by what most commentators believe, this small horn that speaks blasphemy against the Most High and persecutes the church, is the Antichrist, or the one that John called the lawless one. Paul talked about him as the lawless one. This is the one that will come and make war against the people of God before Christ returns and puts an end to it. So that's a lot, right? I mean, obviously, you're like, wow, Matt, that's cool. Thank you for the lesson. But the point is, what I want you to understand, the point is that these beasts represent world leaders and kingdoms and empires given authority by God that will rule the known world. They will. They have and they will. And they seem to progress, it seems, as though from bad to worse until in verse 18, if you look at it in your Bible, it says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Like, even in the midst of defeat, agonizing defeat, there's a promise of victory. There's a picture God wanted not only Daniel, but us in the room today to look at. When we're getting defeated, when we're surrounded, when we're beat down, look at this picture. Look at this picture. See, there's no wonder that Daniel saw this and was alarmed. That was like, you know, it's kind of like last night. I was watching the second half of the game, right? It's agonizing. You're being defeated. God is giving this picture to Daniel of kingdoms of the earth. You got to understand that will rule in succession. And I read one thing this week. It's almost like looking at a skyline of the mountains on your way into Gatlinburg or maybe out west, you see these mountains. And from where we stand, they're stacked, right? You just see these mountain peaks just kind of cascading. But when you get up on them, there can be miles, valleys between the peaks. This was true of the picture that Daniel got. He didn't know the length of the rule. He didn't know which leaders would occupy the seats. All he knew was that there was a kingdom that would overthrow a kingdom that would overthrow a kingdom. And for all he knew, this was going to be centuries upon centuries of suffering for God's people. And so he was greatly alarmed. He was distressed, anxious. And he turns and wants to understand the sense of this. You see, and the angel says that this is the empires that will rule. This is the empires and the kingdoms that will rule and beat down God's people. But there is a victory coming. So in our lives today, there's one sense in which we can look at what's going on in your life from this same angle. Right? We can look at our lives and see the highs and the lows as defeat. Agonizing defeat. There's a sense in which we can look at our lives from the same vantage point with all the highs and the lows and the ebbs and the flows. Like there's nothing like the thrill of victory in our lives today. Like when we're dedicating babies to the Lord, like, praise God, that's a victory, right? When we find out that you have new life that you're expecting, I remember that was a mountaintop experience for our family. When you're getting married, when you're building your first home, when you're graduating from school, when you get into the school of your dreams, like there's these moments in our life that are great and they're victorious and they're these thrilling moments for our hearts. But then there's moments in our lives, like the vision that Daniel received, that are defeating. They're agonizing. When sin destroys marriages, when loved ones lose other loved ones to cancer, when our kids are rebelling and running away from our instruction, from our prayer, it's covered them for decades. When we lose jobs, we have financial stresses. My point is, we see the agony of defeat in our lives as God's people. We're promised suffering, in fact. First Peter says, don't be surprised by it when it meets you and it greets you in your life today. Defeat is something that God's people feel, at least by perception, that we see. We also see this in our world today, as we see wars continuing to spread, terrorism crippling countries, morality eroding in our culture, and chaos seemingly everywhere. I mean, we can look at all of this, everything I just described to you, and just like Daniel, we can be anxious and greatly troubled. But this morning, I want you to understand something about this vision. The agony of defeat was not the focus. The beast coming out to sea was not the central focus for Daniel and God's people, and it is not for you and for me this morning. What God wanted Daniel to focus on is he looked at the picture of this passage played over in his dreams wasn't the lions, the leopards, and the bears. I got to do it. Oh, my. But the Ancient of Days on the throne. And that's the focus. That's the focus for God's people. The Ancient of Days gives assurance of victory. Look at me. In the middle of defeat. In the midst of it. Not like, hey, Daniel, here's a vision I want you to see. It's going to be great for some people 3,000 years from now. Just, you know, I don't know, man. Just tough it out. Hope you have strong community in your life. A lot of ibuprofen. Oh. No. What God wanted him to see is that there's all these beasts, there's all this chaos, there's all this corruption in your life, but even in the middle of it, there is victory because God is in control. He's seated on the throne and his son has dominion. His son has dominion. That's the second point I want you to see, the second angle. The first angle is the agony of defeat, but here's the great and better second angle is the thrill of victory. You can look at the same exact vision from another angle and it's the thrill of victory. See, the beasts are terrifying, but they're not the focus of this vision. The focus isn't, again, the agony, but the thrill of victory. As Daniel, in this in this story, he's counting sheep. He's a couple sheep deep in this dream. He's seeing all these beasts. There's one after another coming out of the sea. You got to imagine he's probably tossing and turning. This is nightmarish in some aspects. It's terrifying. It's chaotic. But then there's a shift in the passage. We just read it at face value. There's even the feel of it changes. It's like chaos, enemy, destruction, bondage for God's people, and then there's this great commercial break of glory. You see in verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. His hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The beautiful picture of Revelation 21, like this in Revelation 5, like the throne of God surrounded by the people of God from every language, every tribe, every tongue. And it says, and the books were opened. It's just a beautiful vision. It's like in the middle of his chaos, in the middle of turmoil, before he even gets an answer to what in the heck he just saw, God's like, let me give you something better to focus on. You got all these enemies, all this chaos, all this destruction, all this defeat in your life, and you're probably anxious and you're probably agonized, you're probably troubled, but let me give you something to focus on that will steal your heart and give you boldness in the hardest times. The Ancient of Days on his throne. Oh man, let me ask you a question this morning. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that this morning that when chaos hits your world and your life hits the fan, like God isn't up pacing. How am I going to figure this out, man? I don't know, Holy Spirit, what you got, man? We got to figure this out. He's not pacing. He's not troubled. He's seated, right? He's seated on his throne. He's in control of it. He's not learning anything about the cancer you're battling, right? He's not distraught about the heart of your kid that's wayward. He controls the hearts of man, and he turns them how he wills. You're right now trying to figure out how you're going to make ends meet. He understands it, already orchestrated every bill of your life. Every moment. He's seated. The ancient, I love this. You've done this with your kids. Your kids ask you questions. They probably maybe try to pull one over you. You're like, son, I wasn't born yesterday. I wasn't born yesterday. That's like what God's saying to us. The ancient, even his title boasts of his eternality, that he is immovable, fixed, firm. He wasn't born yesterday. He didn't step into the world of 2023 looking at what's happening in the Middle East and say, oh man, I don't know what I'm gonna do. We gotta figure this out. I gotta raise up this empire to bring stability or this person into this presidential seat. That's not what God's doing. That's not what God's doing. He does establish kings and remove them. He does set up empires and remove them. But everything, don't miss this. He's not learning and he's not reactive to everything. Everything is moving in accordance with his perfect will to the day where he will make all things new. Every bit of it serves his glory. Every bit of it will one day, every king, every empire, every pagan nation will one day be before his son with their knees bent. He's seated on the throne this morning. The Ancient of Days had clothing white as snow and hair like pure wool, speaking to his purity, his unmatched holiness, his faithfulness, not only of who he is faithful. See, the characteristics of God also describe exactly who he is. Who he is. He's not just faithful to you, he is faithful. He's not just holy amongst a world of corruption, he is holy. That's who he is. Not only that, but he has unmatched wisdom and splendor and power. It says fiery flames come out from around his throne, and he has a chariot with wheels on it. How awesome is that? And they're on fire. I mean, this is just this vision, like Daniel, don't forget who your God is. He's powerful. He's an all-consuming fire. He has the ability to judge purely and perfectly and bring his enemies to a complete and total end. The Ancient of Days is on his throne, church. He's in control. Some of y'all have forgotten that this week. Some of y'all have looked at your life and you've looked at the world and you've looked at our culture and you've looked at society, you've looked at what terrorism, you've looked to Gaza, you've looked to Hamas, you've looked to your bank account, you've looked to your marriage, it's failing, and you said, I don't know what's happening right now. God, what are you doing? God, are you in control? Are you still hearing? Are you still speaking? Are you still present? The Ancient of Days is seated. He's seated, and then Daniel sees the books opened up containing the deeds of all people before the judgment of God, and the horn, which was running his mouth, speaking defiantly against the Lord and his saints, was thrown into fire and totally destroyed. And then, listen to me, it gets better. As even if that wasn't enough, it's like when I look at that picture of the Vols, I see like, man, this is awesome. We've won. And then we took the goalpost and threw it in the river. It was just the best thing ever. It's like what's happening right now. As if it wasn't enough, Daniel sees the one like the Son of Man who's given authority, dominion, it says all glory and a kingdom, and it says in all nations, all languages, and all peoples serve him forever, forever, and ever. How awesome is that? Obviously, we're talking about Jesus. He gives Daniel a picture of his son before his son was ever born. He says, look, things look bad. You're agonizing in this defeat. When as soon as you wake up, your color is going to change. You're going to be freaked out. You're going to want to know answers. But don't lose sight of what I'm about to show you. The Ancient of Days on his throne and his son coming to receive all glory, all power, and all might in the kingdom forever. Forever. So what do we do with a passage like this? And I get hyped up, you know, reading it. I mean, obviously, it's like you got this agonizing defeat, and you've got this thrill of victory in this passage, but what do we do with it? I said this in my Revelation series. I want to say it to you again so you don't miss this. Because we can look at these passages like this and say, man, and what we ought to be asking is why, not just what does this mean today, Matt, for me, but what did this mean for Daniel? What did it mean for Daniel? That's what we ought to be asking. Anytime you study the Bible, that's what you ought to be asking. What did this mean to the people who God was writing to? What did it mean to the context and the background? And what was he addressing, not only in the church, but in the people and in culture? Like, that's how we study the scriptures. So right here, what did this mean to Daniel? And here's what's beautiful about this. It can't mean something to Daniel, or it can't mean something to us that it didn't mean for Daniel. All right, we read from a Western kind of worldview where we think everything's about us. It's like God wrote this to Matt in 2023. How special am I? Right? No, it's not. That's not how this works. God was writing to Daniel and to God's people in exile. Why? So that even in exile, even in chaos, they would see that there is an assurance of victory. And look at me, not a coming victory. There's a sense in which apocalyptic literature is predictive, right? We can see predictive text right there. Like, there's going to be succeeding kingdoms, and it happened. But there's something, there's a secondary, I think an overarching higher goal of this text, and it's this. It's not just of, you know, these kingdoms are going to come or whatever. It's that man in the middle of whatever kingdom's ruling, no matter what you're going through, that the Ancient of Days is ruling. The main thing is the plain thing. And when God's people see it, we don't get caught up in the weeds of who's coming and what's happening, what year and what. We see God wins. God wins. He wins today. He's still ruling. He's still reigning. His son has all authority in heaven and on earth right now. Did y'all know that? Not just when he returns. That's going to be pretty apparent and visible at that moment. But he rules and reigns right now. Every cancer cell in a body bows to his name. Did you know that? Colossians tells us that. He holds all things together by a word of his power. All kings, all presidential seats, all cabinets are established not because of your vote, but because of King Jesus. So what that changes is that my hope isn't leveraged in this world. I don't live into this world the way that I should live into the kingdom of God. I don't trouble myself, even though it's hard, and I'm not oversimplifying what you're walking through. But what I am saying is, sister, brother, there is hope for you in the victory of Christ and the acknowledgement and the assurance that an Ancient of Days seated upon a throne has for your life. You can walk through hell and praise God in heaven because the Ancient of Days reigns. He's in control. He is sovereign. And because he is, there's assurance for you and for us. Claim that promise over your life today. You want to name and claim anything, claim God's word, the promises of God's word for your life. So I don't know what you're going through. I'm going to invite our band to come as we close this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what situations, and I'm not trying to gloss over that or paint with broad strokes and just kind of overly simplify the anxiety and the things pressing on your life, the things that concern you, the things that keep you up and alarm you like Daniel. But here's what I love. That's what I love. I want to show you how this passage ends. Verse 28. Verse 28 says, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. I love this. But I kept the matter in my heart. And then what we see from Daniel's life is a beautiful, beautiful bio of boldness. You want to know how we live as God's people boldly in the middle of corruption and chaos? We keep this matter in our heart. And we remind ourselves of it over and over again, even when we don't believe it, even when we lose sight of it, that the Ancient of Days is on his throne and King Jesus has all dominion. I may not see or feel victorious right now, but as real as we will wake up tomorrow morning, if God sustains our heartbeats, there will be a day when we will see Jesus on his throne, the Ancient of Days. And we will come around that throne with a multitude so great it can't be numbered of Belgians and Thais and Africans, Palestinians, Israelis, College Grovians, Eaglevillians, Rutherford County, Williams County, there will be this beautiful kaleidoscopic array of people whom God has called by his grace for his glory. And then all the defeat will give way to the most beautiful thrill of victory. I pray for you. Father, I love you. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us. Your word is a treasure to us, God. God, when we can't believe it, when some of us are walking through hard things and we don't understand how you're good or why you led us to this place, God, we can look at your word, we can say, God, we know you're in control. You're doing something bigger, you're doing something more than we can understand or more than we can comprehend, Father, but that is why you're worth worshiping, because we can't fully comprehend or control with the finiteness of our brains, God, what is true of the infinite, God. You are in control. You are doing more. So God, we just got to trust that. We got to believe that. And I can be bold. We can be bold today. We can be faithful today with our eyes facing heaven, because there is one on a throne who is not moving, who is worthy of all praise, who is deserving of all of our heart, of all of our worship, of all of our thoughts, of sacrificing for, of doing hard things for, of telling people about. God, we love you. We trust you. Make us bold, God. Not in our own strength, but because of what we've seen in this beautiful picture. Keep it in our hearts forever. It's your name we pray. Amen.